Good morning, everyone. How is everyone doing this morning? I hope everyone's having a great day. Gotta love this rain we're having. Sure is nice to see. Seems like we went through a whole year without any. So today, I called it the mystery of the Christ. And we know that Christ actually stands for the Messiah. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying actually Jesus the Messiah. Picture here is actually Capernaum as it looks today. And in the foreground there, you'll see that big square structure. That's the synagogue, which we're going to be talking about a little bit today. And I believe that that round thing is actually a church that's built over the top of where they believe Peter's house is. And that Jesus stayed there quite a bit, right next door to the synagogue. So I'll start with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we get to spend in your word. And help us to understand the deeper meanings of your word and that we can apply them to our daily lives. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So, now we're still in John 6. It's taken a while to get through this chapter. I still have a couple of more days, too. Today we're going to be in John 6, 51 through 59. But I got a little side note that a question came up last week that I thought I would readdress a little bit later on, because we'll see it again in verse 54. We'll start off here. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And this this particular part of the chapter can be a little bit confusing, because I think that some want to try to say that we have to actually eat the flesh of Jesus. And I don't think that's where it's heading. I'll just give you my views. And as it says in Acts 17:11, a favorite verse of mine when it comes to study, it basically says that the Bereans always accepted the word, but always dug into the scriptures to see if they were true. And I think that's important that don't go by what any one person may say, but dig in for yourself and see what you think. And I won't say I have a lot of favorite pastors that I like listening to. I won't say I 100% agree with everything they say. So I think it's important to dig in there and really get a look for yourself. But basically here in 51, I see this as him giving his life for our salvation. And particularly the part where it says that, that he's the living bread. And I'm going to address that a little bit during this time frame. But the verses that come to mind when I read this verse is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And most people have probably heard this verse many times when it comes to salvation. It's one of three or four verses that most people hear when they first hear about the gospel. And over in 1 Corinthians 15:3, we call this the gospel, and it's probably the best place to really see what salvation is all about. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that, this is Paul speaking, by the way, and he's talking to the Corinthians in a letter. I also received how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, which, by the way, happens to be a name for another name for Peter, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. And that word fallen asleep is a biblical term for Christians who have where their bodies have died, but that they're spirit has gone on to be with the Lord, so that they're in heaven. The spirit and their bodies in the ground. So that's what he means by falling asleep. Because someday that body will be resurrected into a new body, which we're all looking forward to very much. But also, I just mentioned they say, according to the scriptures, and I won't read through them, but I really advise everyone to read Isaiah 53. It's a great Old Testament chapter on who Jesus was, who he was predicted to be, and it goes into detail more so, and that's what they mean by according to the scriptures. Realize that when Jesus was saying this, and Paul, none of these books have been written yet, and so they were basically when they would bring somebody to Christ, their scriptures were the Old Testament. But also over in Psalms 22, that was a great chapter, to a great psalm to look at. Let's see, it explains. So those are what they mean by according to the scriptures. So back to John, verse 52. And the Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And this is the part that can be a bit confusing. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So on the surface, that sounds like something pretty nasty, almost cannibalism. And it's not. That's not what he's saying here. Whoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Okay, so we're going to address a couple of things here. And my take on the whole drinking of flesh and eating and drinking the blood is more about who Jesus is, and that when we become born again, he dwells within us through the Holy Spirit, and that I see this verse to mean more that we don't just take him superficially. He's just not another great prophet or anything. That when we accept him as our Savior, we actually become him. And I see this verse as that. I want to readdress, too, that there was a question came up about I will raise him up last day. And the last time I spoke on this, I had brought up some other verses that hinted at what that sentence could mean. And the two parts of that sentence is, I will raise him up. And of course, the last day, what do those mean? And so over in John 11:23, we see it also. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. By the way, this is the section where Jesus has come to raise Lazarus from the dead. We'll get to this more in detail when we get to chapter 11. But I want to bring this up because Martha says something that is key to what I think explains this sentence. And Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. Now Martha's thinking more futuristic, where Jesus is talking more immediate. Verse 24. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus goes on to say, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believe in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So there you can see that the two things that Jesus is talking about here. One, he's getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead right then and there. But it also that by believing in him, which Martha did, that you also will be raised again in the latter days. And so I found an interesting article about what it means to be the last days could mean. I basically came up with four different time frames of what the last days means. And I thought I would review each one just briefly. And I believe that where he's speaking here in John 6:54, meaning the time period right after the when he rises from the dead, is what he's referencing. And I found a neat, I always never understood a verse that comes up in Matthew that I'm going to review here. And what happened during that time frame. And over in Matthew 27:51 is the resurrection that happened. Well, actually, this is when Jesus died, but also it speaks of the resurrection. So over in verse 51, it says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." So after Jesus resurrected, as we can tell by this verse, many saints that were in the grave rose also and went into the holy city. Now, this verse has always fascinated me. And when I first read that part in John 6:54, it kind of hit me that what he was speaking about there is probably this, is that the saints that had died before this period of time weren't actually saved by the blood shed on the cross. They were saved by sanctification or by their faithfulness to the scriptures prior to this period. And we know that once Jesus rose from the dead, that the payment for our sins had been finally paid. And so that now we're in the age of grace. So I see this as Jesus not only coming, raising from the dead, but also raising those that had been before him who had died, who were also righteous. And he rose them from the dead at the same time to now become born again based on his dying on the cross. So I want to review, though, because the last day is referenced in many parts of the Bible. And so I thought I'd review a couple of the times that it's mentioned. So in John there in 11:23-27, we see that that Jesus, that's during Lazarus' resurrection, and when he was talking to Martha, and then you notice that Martha mentioned the last day. And then during his own resurrection, which happened in Matthew 27:53, and then I'm going to mention our resurrection, which is a good place that I see it, is in John 14:1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So you see here, he will come again and receive us unto himself. "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." They don't know where he's going yet, or they don't know the way that he's going. But also, we also see over in 1 Thessalonians, when it talks about being raised. And here Paul is talking to the Thessalonians. For in Thessalonians 4:14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Here again we see that word asleep. This would be another raising of the raising to life, and this is referencing the end times, which would be us who believe in a pre-tribulation or rapture believe it's going to happen prior to Revelations chapter 5 through 19. We'll get more into that when we get into Revelation. Continuing in 1 Thessalonians, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So here we see another resurrection. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We wherefore comfort one another with these words. So here we see another resurrection. So this being the third type. You know, again, we have Jesus raising from the dead. We also have resurrections that happen during Jesus, where the people may have been risen from the dead, but they died again. And then in Revelations 20:12, we see another resurrection. And I saw that, and this happens to be the after the thousand-year millennium. And this is when everyone who is not a believer in Christ will be rose from the dead to face judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things, which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up its dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And as we find out from a lot of other verses, that most of these people are going to end up in a not so nice place. I'm not looking forward to that day when we may unfortunately see people we know who decided not to believe what we were telling them. So to go back to what we were talking about the last day, and it was in John 6:39 that this question came up, where Jesus said, "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." So we're talking again about the raising up and the last day. And I, as I just pointed out, I see four different times of things that could be considered rising up and what the last day could mean. Because the last day could mean four different things depending on who he's speaking to. And right now in John, he is speaking to Pharisees and people in the synagogue. And so there'd be Jews. And so I think that, in that particular passage, he was actually reflecting that he was going to be crucified and that he was going to rise again on the third day. And that's the last day that he was talking about at that time. Because that's the last day of the old dispensation of where, starting with his resurrection, we're now in a new dispensation of grace, where now Jesus has become our sacrificial lamb. And no longer those who are prior to that had to do the sacrifices of a lamb in the temple. And it only gave them an extra year. It turned over their sin for one more year. As we go all the way back to Genesis, we see God showing us that that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so pretty much all the way through the Old Testament, all they did is kept extending the time, kind of like renewing the ability to keep living without dying by sacrificing. And so this last day, I believe Jesus is saying the last day of that old dispensation. And now that Jesus died for our sins, he now becomes our salvation, and that he will raise us up again. So it has like a double meaning. It not only means, so like I was mentioning, in 6:40, we see it also. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son hath believed on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So by that statement, this is again when Jesus was rising up, the change in dispensation. And so all those that I see, and this is where I get to Matthew 27:52. This is a refresher. "And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." I can see that as those saints from the Old Testament, that once Jesus had sacrificed himself on the cross, died and rose again, then now those saints that, as he promised there in just prior this period of time was about a year before his crucifixion, were rose from the dead temporarily to now be, I guess the way I'd put it is that now they're no longer saved by their works or their righteousness as prior to Jesus' death, but after his sacrifice, now they're also saved by rebirth. So that's my take on those verses in Matthew 27, 52, and 53. And that's the only place we see those, by the way. Mark and Luke never mention them, or John. So it's one possibility. I'm not saying it's positively. That's what my thought process is. So back to John, chapter 6, and we're in verse 55. He continues on with this talk he's having with the people in the synagogue. What I think that he's trying to indicate here. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Again, sounding kind of grotesque a little bit. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. And I think that's the important part of that verse. Dwelleth in me and I in him. So that means we become him. And I think that's what he's trying to indicate here, is it? That he's not just somebody to look up to, that he becomes us. He, and we know that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, which is God also. Jesus is God. The Father is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. They're all one unit, and it, we know that he's dwelling in us now. So I think that's what he's trying to drive at, is it when we eat something that's actually in us, when you drink something that's in us. So here we see Jesus is in us. He's not just some great teacher or something like that. He is part of us. And the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did, eat manna, and are dead. It was dead in sin. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So in other words, here again, he's talking about spiritual death, where now that once we're born again, he lives with us, he lives within us, and we are forever, our spirit will live forever. Well, I think the spirit lives forever either way. It's whether or not you want to spend it with Jesus in heaven, or you want to spend it in the other place, which is not so nice. So the other part of this verse, the other thing that this brings to mind is John 1:1, and I think he's also kind of referencing, because something else that to think about when it comes to eating something or drinking something is that we ingest it, we really dig into it, and the other word that's used for Jesus over in John 1:1 is the Word. And as a reflection, we'll just read it here. In the beginning, that's Jesus, was the Word. I mean, the Word here is a reference word for Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we all remember that verse, but do we really understand the meaning? And in other words, the words of Jesus, we should be ingesting them. We should be taking them into us and really understanding them. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to drive at here in chapter 6. And it just will end here. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So again, this is what I showed you there. If I show you a couple more pictures, I've shown these before, so you regulars have probably seen them quite a few times. But this is the ruins of Capernaum. Here's another view from the side. Past the palm trees there, you see the synagogue that we're talking about. And these would be some houses in Capernaum area. This is the wall of the synagogue. And the actual one you're seeing here is actually was built like, I think it was about 300 AD. But that darker foundation below it was the synagogue that Jesus actually taught in. That would have been from the first century. So they built it right on top of it. That's a little bit close-up picture of the inside of the synagogue there. Another angle. See the person sitting there. You can see it kind of how big it is. I had one more picture I thought of. Oh, there it is. And this is an artist's rendition of what that area may have looked like, what the houses might have looked like during that time frame. Give you an idea what it might have been looked like when Jesus was actually talking and living in Capernaum. So that's all I had for today. And we'll continue. I think we have one or two more sessions here in chapter 6. Pretty thorough chapter. So a little prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much. I hope that I was able to help the folks today and maybe get a little bit deeper meaning. And Lord, that I was accurate in what I think that you were saying, Lord. If not, please help us to see the truth always. And I look to you always, Lord, for wisdom and knowledge, and that really enjoy your word, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So I think, too, that I got the settings better. I would love some feedback if it worked better today when it came to the smoothness. I know it was a little choppy Friday, and I think I figured out why. I ended up slowing it down a little bit. So I hope it came out better today. Maybe you can all let me know how it looked today. So I'll talk to you all later. Have a great day.